Now let us hear the word of God as we find it perhaps in a non-familiar book of the Bible, namely the book of the prophet Habakkuk. This comes away near the latter part of the Old Testament. We just want to read the first five verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God then as we turn to it. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, they're those that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your day, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So reads the word of the living God. Way back in 1678, a man called John Flavel wrote a book with this most interesting title, The Mystery of Providence. Now, this book is full of comfort and consolation from beginning to end. But it was the title of that book that gripped my heart and gripped my soul. Because you see, the truth of the matter is this, that sometimes God's ways seem to be strange and mysterious. Indeed, the Bible tells us in Romans 11:33, his ways are past finding out. If I were to give you a personal illustration, my mother lived until she was 95. But a niece on my wife's side, she died at the early age of 32 and a half. God's ways seem to be strange and mysterious. And then more recently, I read a book by a man called Ronald Dunn with this most interesting title, When Heaven is Silent. And that book was written after his own son committed suicide at the very young age of 16. You see, the truth of the matter is this, there are times when we pray and pray and pray, and heaven seems to be so silent. And then when God does answer our prayers, he answers them in a completely different way than what we expected. So I say to you this morning or this afternoon, sometimes God's ways seem to be strange and mysterious. Now, any student of the Bible will know, of course, that the Bible itself can be divided into different sections. For example, the first five books of the Bible are simply known as the Pentateuch. And the last 12 books of the Old Testament are simply known as the Minor Prophets. They are called minor not because they are minor in importance, but simply because they are minor in length. And one of those books that we read from this morning is the book of the prophet Habakkuk. And just before turning our attention to those five verses, let me just briefly summarize this book as a whole before we come to these five verses that are so relevant and so full of meaning, so up to date. For example, if you read through the first chapter, then you will discover that the prophet is sighing, "Oh Lord, how long, how long, how long?" And we shall enlarge upon when we come to it. And then when we come to the second chapter, we discover that the prophet is not so much sighing, but is seeing. He's standing upon his watchtower and he's waiting. And he's wondering what God is going to say to him. Then when we come to the third chapter, we discover that the prophet is singing. Yes. "Though the fig tree shall not blossom," he says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And Lloyd-Jones many years ago wrote a very helpful commentary on Habakkuk, and he calls it "From Fear to Faith." And then a man called Warren Wisby, that is known to many, he calls it "From Worry to Worship." Then Dr. Sidlow Baxter has written a commentary, or at least a book, explore the book, and when he comes to Habakkuk, he summarizes it in this one short, simple sentence. It pictures a man who questions yet believes. And of course, you probably know in advance that the key text and the key verse of Habakkuk is found in chapter 2, verse number 4. "The just shall live by his faith." And that's the best summary that I can give to you of this prophecy. It pictures a man who questions yet believe. So with those few words of introduction, then I want to turn our attention to those five verses that we read and learn just some simple lessons for our own hearts and our own soul. First of all, then, the prophet himself, verse number 1, says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I want us to learn one or two things about this man as we go through this morning. First of all, his background. Now, like Elijah of old, we don't know much about this man's background. We don't know anything about his birth. We don't know much about his life apart from what is found in this prophecy. And we certainly don't know about his death. But I believe that he was raised by God at a particular point in Israel's history. And as Sidlow Baxter said about Elijah, God always has a man to match the hour. And Habakkuk was a man who had been raised up by God, who had been called by God for a particular time in Israel's history. But look at his burden. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. What was his burden? Lloyd-Jones says, the prophet saw Israel in a backslidden condition. The prophet saw Israel in a backslidden condition. My dear friends, I have to say this morning. I know people who were engaged in God's work, and I could enlarge upon that in so many different ways. I knew them personally. But some of them that I know quite well, yes, they no longer are engaged in the service of God. Some of them no longer go to church. And I was thinking about some of those people this very morning before I came to preach the Word of God. I can truthfully say this afternoon that I have a real burden and a real concern for them. And this man of God, he had a real burden for Israel at that particular time. Let me ask you this afternoon, have you a burden? Have you a concern for those who once ran well with the Lord Jesus but no longer? And there's something else we learn about Habakkuk. The beautiful meaning of his name. They say you're learning something every day. I learned this about Ezekiel during the course of the past week. His name means God is my strength. And I learned this about Habakkuk. It simply means one who clings to. Or as one said, one who is embraced and one who embraces. You see, in spite of his problems, Habakkuk was a man who knew how to cling on to God in days of trial and days of testing. So that's the first main thing this morning, the prophet himself. But it's upon the second main heading that I want to deal mainly with this morning. The problem that this man had. Now, if you look at these two or three verses, verses 2 to 4 in particular, you will see that this man had a threefold problem. And the first one stands out so clear in verse number 2, in the first part of it. He says, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And here was a man who was praying about his problem, and praying earnestly about his problem. And yet God did not seem to be interested in his prayer. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now we want to apply this perhaps in a twofold way at least. Of course it's all in the context because he does pray for revival in the very next chapter. He prays for revival. I was preaching in Lantara last Lord's Day, and to get there you go from Albany to Antrim. And you go down the Antrim line to Ballymena. I used to live in Antrim for 7 years, so I know that part of the country very well. But I noticed on my right-hand side, and I was keeping my eye on the road as well, I noticed, yes, there were at least 3 signposts for a little village called Kells as I travelled down there. And if you don't know too much about Kells, you will know, of course, that Kells was the place where the 1859 revival commenced, with a few people just praying for revival. And revival came. I've read at least 2 accounts of the revival of 1859 from 2 completely different characters, from 2 completely different men. But they both brought out the truth that God worked in a mighty way. And back in 1859, people were crying to God for mercy and for pardon, and souls were converted unto the Lord. Now I know that within our own Baptist Association, and in a much wider way too, there are men and women who are praying for a revival. They're praying earnestly and fervently and continuously. But revival in that sense of the word hasn't come yet to our province. And we need it. As we said when we're introduced as vice president, 2 verses, 1 is relevant. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? But I tell you, that revival hasn't come yet in the way that it came in 1859. It hasn't come the way it came to the Isle of Lewis in 1959. Many of God's people are earnest and sincere and genuine. Like Habakkuk of old, they say, "How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" And then perhaps others in this age of unemployment that pray about a job. I know one younger man, he's younger than me, a good deal younger than me, and he was unemployed for 3 full years. And his parents and his in-laws are all born again believers, and they were all praying that he would find a position in life, and he eventually found one. But here's the strange thing. He found one, and then not long after he started the new job, he took sick and he was unable to continue. And he's off sick at this moment in time. He's been off sick for months. Strange and mysterious are God's ways, aren't they? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And then we do pray. Yes, and most Baptist prayer meetings Sunday night, you hear people praying about people who are not Christians, people who are not saved, and especially amongst their own kith and kin. And they pray earnestly, they pray continuously, and God doesn't seem to hear and answer that prayer. That famous man called George Mueller of Bristol, he was a mighty man of God. He lived by faith. But he was a man of prayer as well as a man of faith. And I understand from his life story, he had 3 particular people that he took upon his heart to pray about, that they will come to personal faith in the living Lord. And he prayed for the first one, not for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, but 5 years. And eventually, first one came to personal faith. And then he took the second one upon his heart and he prayed earnestly, not for 5 years, not for 6 years, not for 7 years, but for 8 years. And he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he took the third one upon his heart and he prayed not for 5 years, not for 6 years, not for 7 years, not for 8 years, but longer. In fact, he never saw the third one coming to personal faith. But on the very day that Mueller was being lowered into Mother Earth, the third one came to personal faith. And here is a problem that Habakkuk had. The problem of seemingly unanswered prayer. He says, "How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" And that was Habakkuk's problem. It is a problem that we all face to some extent in 2003. And then when God did hear and answer his prayer, as we shall point out, he answered it in a completely different way. He raised up the Chaldeans to chastise and correct his own people. It seemed to be so strange to Habakkuk. That's the first problem. I'm watching the clock. The second problem is found in verse number 3. He says, "Why dost thou show me iniquity?" Warren Wiersbe says this. The word iniquity names vanity, and it teaches us that the ungodly were prospering and the innocent were suffering. Now, that has always been a problem. David said in Psalm 73, he says, "I was envious," he says, "when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And that's a real problem. That has been a real problem for many of God's people in this province over 30 years. Real problem, isn't it? Why the ungodly seem to prosper and get away with it, and the innocent suffer. I remember years ago, way back in 64, I did the entrance examination for the Baptist College, and I was only 3.5 years converted. And one of the questions said, why does God allow the innocent to suffer? Or to put it in another way, what does the book of Job teach about innocent suffering? And I must confess, I was somewhat baffled simply because I didn't know much about the book of Job. But if you read the book of Job, and Louis Deans taught us many things about that book in college, if you read the book of Job, you will discover, yes, one of the reasons why God allows the innocent to suffer sometimes is to make them better Christians, not bitter Christians, but better Christians. Because he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So we've learned something about the prophet himself. We don't know much about his background, but we know something about his burden and the meaning of his beautiful name. We've learned something, yes, about, yes, not only the prophet, but the problems that he had. But just when he was at the height of perplexity, God came to him and gave him this wonderful promise. And you'll find that in verse number 5. Just these words. I will work a work in your day which you will not believe though it be told you. Now, this is one of those great promises of the Word of God, and it means so much to me personally because I left Hollywood after 19.5 years to do a wider ministry that included missions and ministry. And this particular pastor who was off sick, he booked me for 3 Sundays, and I preached on the second Sunday. I did a little series in Habakkuk, and I preached the second Sunday. I was there on this text, I will work a work in your day. And this never happened to me in the Lord's Day morning. After the first part of the service, this young woman came down from the gallery, and she said to me on the way out, she said, I just want you to know that when you were here last Lord's Day, I came to personal faith in the living Lord. And I'm sure she must have seen the look of surprise in my face. Here I was saying, I will work a work in your day which you will not believe though it be told you. And if I'm completely honest this morning, and I have to be, I didn't fully believe what had happened until I went to see her. And bless God, she's going on with the Lord yet. It's a sweet promise to me. But secondly, it's a sovereign promise because, you see, God can use whomsoever he wants and he wishes for his own glory and for the extension of his kingdom. For example, when Lloyd Jones wrote that book many years ago, he said this, it could be a Hitler or it could be a Stalin. And he was absolutely right, wasn't he? We used to go to the Kerry Conference. And there was this man called R.T. Kendall now. At that time, he was in America. And he was deeply reformed. Very Calvinistic. What he is now is a different story. But then, he was very Calvinistic. And he did his paper on the glory of God. And he said something which I remember, I just took a note of it in my little computer. He said, you know, he says, I used to criticize Billy Graham, but I met too many of his converts. And then I stopped. And I thought that was a most remarkable statement coming from him at that particular time. And this is a very sweet promise because it tells me that God is still working in our day. In spite of apathy, in spite of indifference, God is still working in our day. I once heard a preacher not so long ago, and he said something which I didn't know previously. He heard another preacher saying it, that in this world every day, 20,000 people are being converted unto the Lord. You see, God is not dead. Christianity is not dying out. And in spite of our problems and our difficulties, God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Have you problems this morning? Habakkuk had them. Why does God not answer my prayer? But bless God, this afternoon we know that he's on the throne. I love that great text in Matthew 16:18, which I also quoted on that day in May. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the Lord just bless these few thoughts from these verses of Holy Scripture.